to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. As Don read to us a few moments ago, the record of one of the great miracles of Christ. Of course, we've been talking about these on Sunday morning, and seems rather appropriate that this morning, after what happened last night, that we have the miracle of Jesus walking on the water. Told Don there might have been some people that thought they saw that last night. It was quite a rainfall that we had. I want to remind everybody about next Sunday night, and of course the fellowship we're going to have for the beaches and sending them away as they're moving to Lubbock. One of the things we are going to do is give them a songbook. Where is that songbook? Donna has it? Okay. If you would like to sign one of the songs, what we're doing is just put your name on the page of one of the songs that you want to dedicate to them, I guess, saying something like, we're glad you've been with us, we're going to miss you, come see us, something like that. But we'd like as many people as possible in the congregation to sign that songbook. I know that we've gotten one before when we have left a place, and it meant a lot to us through the years to be able to look through it and see the names and the songs that the people wrote on. So Donna has that, and be sure to take advantage of that this morning. We have one of the great miracles of Christ recorded here about walking on the water. This one always stood out in my mind. I wouldn't necessarily say that it stood out over the raising of the dead, but it's close. It's just seemed such a great impossibility against the laws of nature for anything like this to happen, and yet Christ did it. And one of the great demonstrations of his divinity anywhere in the New Testament. We have a record of it here, as we said, in Matthew 14, also in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 6, and the Gospel of John in chapter 6. Luke does not record this event. But the three that do record this event all have this in common. They put it right after the feeding of the 5,000 with the loaves. And each of these different accounts adds a little bit that the other one did not speak of. For instance, in Matthew's account that we're taking the reading from, it tells us about Peter walking on the water. The other two accounts don't mention that. And then in the Gospel of Mark chapter 6, there is a statement added that says that the disciples did not gain any insight into the feeding of the multitude with the loaves. I find that interesting. And then in the Gospel of John, there's something different as well. In John chapter 6, where it says that after the feeding of the 5,000, the people came upon Jesus, and their purpose was to try and make him their king. And Jesus left them. He would have none of that. And so when you put them all together, you've got some, I think, a very interesting account and some very interesting points. And hopefully we can learn some things from this account as we've been able to learn from the other miracles of Christ. In a lot of ways, Jesus was a misunderstood Savior. He really was. And all the people rushing upon him to make him king. And that's what they wanted right then. They wanted a physical kingdom, and they wanted the yoke of the Roman bondage removed from them. Really misunderstood. And you can see that, I think, in the fact that Jesus immediately sent the multitude away. He not only sent them away, but he sent his disciples away to get on the boat and go across the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples were often misunderstanding Christ. You remember in Matthew in the 16th chapter, it was the Apostle Peter who made the good confession, but then he turned right around and denied that Jesus would ever go to the cross, even though Jesus told him that he would. But he didn't want a Savior or a Messiah or a King that would die on the cross. And James and John, you remember their mother coming to Jesus and saying, I want my boys to sit one on the right hand, one on the left in the kingdom that is to come. And even Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. He didn't understand about that. And so I think here when Jesus sends the disciples away, he wants to separate them from the multitude. Didn't want to feed that thought they had of a physical king and a physical kingdom wanted them to be away from that and sent them away. You think about this text, and you can see, I think, Jesus' love and concern for his disciples and also for his cause. It was something that he came to fulfill, and there was nothing on earth that would keep him from fulfilling that. As the Bible says, he wanted to do the will of the Father, and the will of the Father was for him to go to the cross and to die for the sins of the world and to establish that type of kingdom. When Jesus sent them away, the Bible says he went up on the mountain to pray. And from the mountaintop, he could see his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible tells us that they were about halfway across, and it was between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. Jesus went up on the mountain at evening. So at least it was several hours, maybe 8, 9 hours. That they were separated, and the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee, and a long time ago they should have been across the Sea of Galilee. But there was a tremendous storm on the sea. And the Bible tells us it was contrary to them, even though they were rowing. And these guys were used to being in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. And they'd been in storms before, no doubt. They were rowing against the winds and the waves, and they had not made much progress. They were in the middle of the sea, and it was dark. It was scary. Jesus was on the mountaintop doing what he so often did when he isolated himself from the disciples. He was in a time of prayer. I just wish we could get a hold of that. You know, I wish that we could understand how important that was to him. Jesus had people come to him with petitions and prayers that only God could answer. And at the same time, he would go on his knees and pray to his Heavenly Father. And if anything, it tells us the fact that Jesus was 100% God, and he was 100% man. And that's why we call him the God-man. And so people would petition him like you would petition a God. At the same time, like a man during trials and needing strength, he would pray before his Heavenly Father. And I'm always thinking when I see scenes like this in the Bible that if Jesus, the Son of God, felt the need to spend that much time in prayer, then where am I? Where are you? I mean, don't we need devotion and time with our Heavenly Father in prayer? Don't you need strength to resist temptation and to do the right thing? Well, if we're honest with ourselves, we would know certainly we need that. Jesus felt the need to pray like that. Then I need to pray like that. Well, Jesus doesn't leave them alone altogether because he does come to them. And this is where we have the miracle, because he comes down the mountain, he comes to the Sea of Galilee, and he just walks out on the Sea of Galilee. The other day, before the storm, I had my dog down here at the... It's only about, I guess, 8 months old, this new dog that we have. I can remember when the old dog, Ike, when I introduced him to the river, I did from the time he was a puppy. He always knew what it was about and loved the water, loved to swim. Josie had never been in the water, you know, where you could go down in the water. So there was that water, and I got her as close as I could, and she stepped off on the water like she was going to walk on the water. And, you know, it came up to her chest, and immediately she jumped out of the water. It scared her. You think about just stepping out on the water and continuing to be on top of the water. And Jesus comes to them in the night as if he was going to pass them by. Always kind of saw that as a test for them. And they cried out, and the Bible says they said, "It is a ghost." They were terrified. I would think so. We also might be terrified. What a scene that must have been. Jesus answers them, and he says, "Be of good courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." And so there is a comfort that only God can give us with his presence, knowing that he is there. I understand that the words here where Jesus says, "It is I," it's the same words in your Bible when Jesus says, "I am." Be of good courage. I am. I'm always around. Even when I'm on the mountain, don't you understand I was with you? I knew where you were. I knew what you were going through. I'm here now, and I will always be here. And even though Jesus today is in heaven at the right hand of God, we can know that Christ is with us. I am. There's a presence there. And so when Jesus gave, you know, the Great Commission, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and I will be with you until the end of the world. There's a presence with the apostles and the mission that he had given them. And as a church, we can't lose that. And as individual members who are trying to serve Christ, we can't lose the thought of the presence of God and God's comfort. It's what gets us through. It's his strength that is with us. Well, Matthew's the only one that records this. We know what happens next. Because if you had to guess one disciple that would do this, you would guess right if you guessed Peter. Peter says, if it's you, then let me come to you. I don't know why he said that. I don't know if he perhaps is thinking maybe it's not him. And so if it's really you, prove to me by letting me come to you. Or if he's saying, I know that it's you. If it's you, if it's really you, the Lord that I know, then I know what you can do. Let me come to you. But nevertheless, it was Jesus who said, come. What a magnificent scene that must have been. You know, Jesus stepped off the shoreline onto the lake, onto the Sea of Galilee, and continued to walk on it. But can you imagine during the storm? And you're a fisherman, you know the principles of water. And you step over the side of that boat, and you're not sinking. You're standing on the water. And you're coming to Christ, and you're looking at Christ, and you're thinking, what a magnificent Lord and Master that I serve that he can do this. But as our nature is, we begin to look around. And he gets his eyes off of Christ, and he sees the storms and the waves, and the Bible says he begins to sink. And he cries out to Christ, and he says, Lord, save me. And Jesus takes him by the hand, lifts him up, saves him. They both get in to the boat. Well, I think we would all have the same kind of reaction that they had, because when he steps into the boat, the Bible says that the storm ceased. He settled everything down. It was calm. And the Bible says, surely this man is the Son of God, and they worshiped him. I guess worship has been held in all kinds of places. I'm glad we have a comfortable place like this. But it's been held in all kinds of places. And here in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, the Bible says they fell down before him. They worshiped him. What do you do with a guy that controls the seas and the storms and can walk on water? You worship him. That's what you do. And if we give God the credit that he deserves, we will remember what day this is, and that is the first day of the week. And we will remember what Jesus did on the cross, and we'll come around to tell, we will not forsake a worship of God. He'll always be in our hearts as number one because of what he can do. I'm glad you're here this morning. It shows what's in your heart too. You want to come before the Lord. You want to learn about the Lord. You want to worship God with other Christians that want to worship God. This had to be a tremendous, a tremendous test or trial. I think that's what all of this was about. You know, if you read the text, the Bible says, depending on the version that you're reading, that he constrained them to get into the boat. Or he made them get into the boat. He was getting them away, you remember, from a situation where people were misunderstanding his ministry and where already they were inclined to think wrongly of him. So he said, I want you to get into the boat and go to the other side. I'm not going with you, but I want you to go. Now, Jesus knew what was going to happen that night, right? I mean, he knew there was going to be a terrific storm on the Sea of Galilee. And yet he sent them right into the middle of it. It was a test. It was a trial. I think one reason he did that is because they needed to be refocused on who he was. They were thinking along with a multitude, and as many passages in the New Testament show that he was going to be a physical king with a physical kingdom, and they were going to sit one on his right and one on his left, and they were going to have this dominion and this power here up on earth. And Jesus is saying, you've got it all wrong. And I'm going to refocus your mind on who I am. And I'm going to do that by sending you out on the sea, and this storm is going to come, and you're going to be scared to death. And you're going to look to me for salvation. And you're going to worship me when it's all over as the Son of God. That's who I am. And I'm much more than what you're giving me credit to be. I'm not a physical king over a physical kingdom. Mine is a spiritual kingdom that will never be destroyed, and I am the king that shall reign forever and ever and ever. And I have power over everything. Sometimes the only way we can be removed from a false notion or from a temptation that comes into our life is through some trial that God puts us in, some trial that happens in our life. And you know, we get angry, we get mad, and we wonder, why am I going through this? What is the purpose of this trial? I can see no end to it. And all the time, what God is doing is saving us from disaster and from the wrong way of thinking. There was salvation in the trial because it was going to refocus their mind and their hearts and their understanding about Jesus Christ. And any trial that does that in our life is accomplishing a good thing, a good purpose, wouldn't you say? Think about the disciples. They were in the boat, they were rowing hard, and they were not making much progress. But that served two purposes. Number one, it strengthened them. It strengthened them. Every trial that comes into our life is going to do one or two things. It's going to totally defeat us and ruin us spiritually. And that's happened to too many people. Or we're going to stand up and we're going to say, with God's help, I will make it through this, and when I come through on the other side, I'll be stronger than I ever was. And I'll know more about spiritual things than I ever knew before. He will open my heart to a new way of thinking. Well, isn't that what James says in James 1? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And this develops in your life patience or perseverance, steadfastness. And through that steadfastness, you become mature, whole, perfect spiritually in your life. Nothing worthwhile is ever accomplished without steadfastness and perseverance. And God knows that better than we know that, especially spiritually for our lives. That's one thing it accomplished. It made the disciples stronger. Any trial does that. I would imagine later on in life, not when they were going through physical storms, but spiritual storms, and they were going to come in abundance. And you can see them in the book of Acts. They must have thought back, hey, you remember the time when we were on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus came to us walking on the water and immediately calmed the storm? He's going to calm this storm too. But what we've got to do is persevere. We've got to get to the other side. It made them stronger. But I'll tell you something else it did. It showed their limitations. Because no matter how hard they rolled, they couldn't get to the other side. There are some things that only God can do. And when God showed up and got in the boat, they were able to get to the other side. So any trial or any difficulty or any temptation in life that you're going through, in your mind, in your heart, or physically, you need to ask God to be with you in the boat. So many people try to do it alone, and we can't do it alone. They could row all night, they weren't going to get to the other side. The storm was just too much. The storms that come into our life, they're way too much for us to handle. There is death, there is sickness, there is temptation, there is failure, there is sin, there is separation. And it's just too much. And If I could use this phrase, on a day like today, when it rains, it pours. And it does. I mean, some people stand there and they say, why me? And the next day it starts over and we say, why me again? Why pick on me, God? But the truth of the matter is, God is showing us that there's a lot of things that we're very limited on, that we cannot accomplish, and only God can do it. Get God in your boat when you're going through the storm. That's the message here. The trial is to no avail. If you learn from it, there will be a great strength that is accomplished in your life. You know what Jesus was doing? Jesus was on the mountain praying before he came down there. I wonder what he prayed. You know, oftentimes when the Bible says he prayed all night, it doesn't tell us one word about what he said. It just said he prayed all night. I wonder what he was praying this time on the mountain before he came to him down on the sea. Well, given the circumstances where the multitude was there and they wanted to take him by force and make him king, and understanding that Mark says they gained no insight from the feeding of the multitude, you might think that he was praying, at least one thing that he was praying, oh God, oh Father, open their hearts and their mind to understand spiritual things. To understand what my kingdom is about and what I'm about and what I can do, and that I will take care of them. Help them to learn to trust me and to have faith. I don't know which miracle was the greatest. It's hard to classify miracles, isn't it? Because they're all against the laws of nature. It's hard to classify miracles, but he had just fed, what, 5,000 men besides women and children, 5 loaves and 2 fish? And they reach into the basket and there's more. And they reach into the basket and there's more. And they reach and it just keeps on coming out and everybody is full. And they have 12 basketfuls left over. One for each apostle. And they could have each basket with them in the boat. A memorial to the great miracle. And so you think I can't take care of a little storm. I think Jesus was praying on the mountain for the multitudes that misunderstood his ministry, but especially for the disciples that misunderstood. And then I come away with this thought. Did you know that the Bible says in Hebrews 7:25 that he ever liveth to make intercession for us? Did you know that the Bible says in 1 John 2 and verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And somehow that just emboldens me and helps me and strengthens me to know that Jesus is praying for me now. You know, in one of his prayers that is recorded, in John the 17th chapter, he prayed for the unity of his disciples, and not only for those that were there with him at that time during his ministry, but he said for all those who will believe on me. That's us. To see the Son of God on his knees praying for me is a very humbling experience, don't you think? And to know that he forever liveth to make intercession for us. I got to think, if God's on my side, if Jesus, the Son of God who did these things we're talking about, is praying for me, how can I lose if I trust him? And the answer is, if I trust him, I can't lose. And through all the different storms in life and trials, God is saying, look at me. Trust me. I'm glad I have a Savior like I have, aren't you? The one that can do these kind of things and one that ever liveth to make intercession for us. You know, it's interesting that the waves that caused their trials, that disturbed their lives on this occasion, made them afraid. Jesus came to them through the same waves. And through the trials and difficulties of our lives, Jesus comes through those same trials and difficulties into our heart. If we just look for him. For the Bible says when he came to them walking on the water, they at first did not recognize him. Jesus comes into our lives in different ways, but so oftentimes we're so physical and we're so carnal and we're so full of complaints and begrudging whatever we're going through, murmuring that we don't see him. But he's there. And he's walking on the very trials and difficulties that we're experiencing, trying to come into our hearts, into our minds. But we don't recognize him. But he's there. And some people even come to a service like this where we're free from disturbance and where we're joining hands with other Christians, and they still do not recognize him, but he's here. It's up to us to see him. It's up to us to look, and to look intently until we see the Christ that is in the trial or the difficulty of our lives. And when you finally understand that it is him, all of a sudden all trials and difficulties seem insignificant compared to the Son of God. I know this. I know out of this thing he was hoping they would spiritually come alive and that they would grow as disciples. I can't imagine any experience that they went through from the time that he called his apostles to the time that he ascended up in heaven before them that he did not mean it for their spiritual education and growth. Even when they were around and not speaking directly to them, but speaking to other people, he knew they were listening. All of his examples, all of his words, they're meant for something. And if we're not getting it, it's because we're not looking. If we'll look the way God wants us to, intently, spiritually striving, we're going to see, we're going to get the lesson that is there. I think not only for all the apostles, but let me go back and pick on Peter just a little bit. And in a way, I hate to do it because Peter got out of the boat. I mean, who else got out of the boat, right? Peter's the one that got out of the boat. You're never going to fail if you never try anything. Peter was willing to try. But I think he was trying to point out something to Peter. Now, all of you who study the Bibles and study the life of Peter, you know that he could be very impulsive. So, you remember we talked about he confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He made the great confession when nobody else would or hardly anybody else would. And then Jesus says, I'm going to the cross and I'm going to die. And he says, no, you're not. He's very impulsive. And on the eve of him being arrested, when Jesus was in the upper room with them and he was washing their feet, it was Peter who said, I don't have any of that. And then he turns around and says, well, then wash my hands and my head too. He goes from one extreme to the other. And then he says, even though I'll forsake you, I'll never deny you. And then he gets arrested, and Jesus does, and Peter's standing by the fire, and he denies him not once, not twice, but three times. And so with Peter, you get one side or the other, but you get it very clearly, don't you? You have an impulsive behavior, Peter, and you need to work on that. You need to correct that. You need to be what I called you to be, and he changed his name to Peter, the rock. You need to be a rock. You need to be solid. You're so impulsive. And so I think that Peter, God was helping him to see by the trial his weakness. Now, which one of us don't have weaknesses to work on? And how many times will we admit that we have a weakness until we have a difficulty that we can't handle? And at least if we can't confess it to anybody else, we confess it to our own heart. I'm weak. I can't do this. I can't bear it anymore. I can't handle it. I need God's strength. I need to improve in this area. You know what? Good thing is Peter did. He was an author of New Testament books. He was an apostle. He was a teacher. He was an elder. He finally died for the Lord willingly. He grew. He developed. The question is, what about us? Everybody has a trial. Everybody has a storm. That's not in question. The question is, how do we come through it? May God bless you and your trials and your difficulties. If you've not come to the Lord and announced as these apostles announced, this is truly the Son of God, would you not do that? Everybody needs to confess him. We need to repent of our sins, and we need to submit baptism for the remission of our sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. And God will gladly, happily do that for us. And then as you go through life, he walks with us. He walks with us. He walks with us. Isn't that powerful? To have God in your life. If you need to come, come as we stand and as we sing.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad.
Today. Appreciate everybody being here. Remember our